So how did Samuel end up sleeping beside the ark of God? Hannah and Elkanah, his parents, had brought Samuel when he was just weaned to live at the house of the Lord at Shiloh. For over 10 years, Eli the priest had raised the young man. During that time, Eli had grown, and God had made it known to him that to Eli that his priestly lineage was going to end. Eli's sons had been deviant, and they were not going to be allowed to follow him as priests. And then one night, as Samuel slept in his usual place there in the temple, he awoke to the sound of his name being called. He came and he woke Eli and asked why Eli had called him. And what did Eli do? Sent him back to bed. Well, again, Samuel laid down. He heard his name being called. He got up and he went to his master, because Eli was nearly blind and would call him in the night because he would need help. And he went and he said, "Here I am." And he said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So he went back to bed, and Eli realized that the Lord was calling to Samuel. And so he told him how to answer. He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the Lord spoke, and Samuel received his calling. Samuel was a prophet. He was the last judge that God raised up over Israel, and he anointed Saul as king and then David as king. Now, are all of our call stories as amazing as Samuel's calling? Does God call everyone in the middle of the night as they sleep beside the ark of God? No. But we can learn some important things from studying call stories about how to live the life that God calls us to. So I'm going to tell you the story of another man, a modern person, who answered God's call, and listen for the similarities between his call story and Samuel's. This man's father was a tax lawyer. His mother did bookkeeping for her family's business. He had one younger brother who grew up to be a prominent businessman, and his father wanted him to be a professor. He said, "Both of my parents had high expectations of me, but I struggled with what I would be." He writes that his father expected him to make it in the world and make sure that you can do it on your own. Make your mark. Be able to show the world that you are not afraid. Go as far as you can go and be a man. Be a good older son and a good older brother, and be sure that whatever you do something really relevant. And his mother instructed him, "Whatever you do for the rest of your life, even if it's not very important, be sure to hold on to the love of Jesus." Well, what was this young man to do? He went to seminary, and at the same time, he studied psychiatry. When he graduated, he became a hyphenated man, in his words. He was a priest psychologist, and soon he was teaching at Notre Dame, and then at Yale, and then he went from the faculty of Yale to the faculty of Harvard, and his father called him and said, "You are doing very well." But Henry Nouwen was empty. He loved teaching, but something was missing. He wasn't at home. He hadn't found his true calling, his vocation. He was successful, he was published, he was respected for his spiritual insight, but his relationship with Jesus was suffering. And then a friend of his, Jean Vanier, called. "Henry," he said, "I'm on a retreat here in Chicago, and I was thinking of you. Is there any chance that you could come and join us here?" Well, Henry knew the answer. He quickly said, "Look, I have led a lot of retreats in the last year, and I am exhausted, and I don't have any energy to put together another retreat. No." And John clarified. He said, "I wasn't meaning for you to come and lead the retreat. I was inviting you to come and be on retreat. We've gathered here a number of individuals who have difficulties and disabilities from around the world, and we're on a silent retreat, and I'd love for you to come and join us." Henry Nouwen describes the retreat and the way God's call became apparent to him in this way. He said, "I had a sense that something important that prompted me to drop everything and go to Chicago for a few days. Nobody was talking, but more than 50 people were together there for meals, for sharing, for worship." He says, "Apart from my daily visits with my friend Jean, in which I shared my angst at Harvard, I enjoyed a silent retreat with the people for L'Arche around the world. When it was time to leave, I felt rested as well as challenged by something that Jean had said to me in passing at one point. He said, 'Perhaps our people,' meaning people with disabilities who live in the L'Arche communities, 'could offer you a home.' That one sentence," says Nouwen, "touched a chord. It seemed like a prophetic call. Perhaps our people could offer you a home." He says, "So I went and I visited John just north of Paris at his home in a L'Arche community the next time I went to Europe. And I felt related with the people with disabilities, and in general, I experienced peace and rest and safety in community. I knew Harvard wasn't the place for me. So I resigned at the end of the year, and I took a writing sabbatical there in Jean's community. While I was there, L'Arche Daybreak, a community in Toronto, Canada, called me to come there for 3 years as their pastor, and I said yes to their invitation." Henri came to find his home in the L'Arche community. Now, how is Henry Nouwen's call story like Samuel's? And what does that have to do with us? I'm going to suggest two important lessons for us as we seek God's purposes in our lives. First, both Samuel and Henry Nouwen had deep relationships with people of faith that they respected. Samuel with Eli and Henry with Jean Vanier. Who are your faith mentors and guides? Who helps you see God working in your life? One of the most important questions that one of my friends always asks whenever we are together is, "So where do you see God in that?" She always leans in when she says it. I'll be talking about some struggle I'm having or what's going on at the church, and she'll lean in and she'll say, "So where do you see God in that?" Who asks that question for you? This fall, we're going to be offering another series of small group meetings like the Journey Through Lent groups. And in those groups of 4 to 6 disciples, you're going to have the opportunity to ask and consider where God is working in your life. I want you to think about making time to be a part of one of those groups. Second, both Eli and Henry Nouwen placed themselves where they were likely to be in God's presence and quietly listened. Samuel slept beside the Ark of God, the very symbol to Israel of God's presence. Henry agreed to travel to Chicago to be in silent retreat, where a gathered community of faithful people were seeking God's presence. Where do you most experience God's presence? Have you placed yourself there and listened? I wrote about discernment in the June newsletter, Deepening Our Discipleship, and I hope that you will read that. There are copies out in the narthex, and you might have gotten one in your email, but I encourage you to take some time this month to try the practice that's outlined there of discernment. Every day to examine the things that have gone on in your life that brought you great joy, and to list the things that drained you. God created you for a purpose, for joy, and to enjoy God's presence forever. May you seek to live out the dream that God has for you, that God had for you when He formed you in your mother's womb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.